2 weeks ago, we started a new series called Gather, and we're taking a look over 3 weeks, this being the third week, about what it means to gather as the church and why we do it. And gather means to come together in a body or to cluster around a focus of attention, and that's according to Merriam-Webster. And the church is the body of Christ, and when we gather, we come together in a body. We also gather around a shared focus of attraction, which is Jesus. And so I think the Webster definition we can also use as a working definition for us. Now, the church gathers for all kinds of reasons, but the sentiment is that the church is a family who gathers every week. And so over this series, we're going to be talking about three specific reasons as to why we gather as the church. So in week one, just a little recap, if you weren't here or if you were sleeping, we talked about gathering for rhythm. And it's important, and how important it is that we establish these habits and rhythms into our lives. We looked at a passage in Acts that shed some light on four things that the early church was establishing as their rhythms. It was teaching. The first one was teaching. And it's important for us to seek good teaching because as easy as it is to find good teaching, there's way more bad teaching available. So we have to make sure that we are seeking good teaching that is an accurate representation of who God is. Remember, we become what we think God is like. So if we think God is this vengeful, wrathful God, we become a vengeful, wrathful person. So we need to make sure we're seeking good teaching. The second one was fellowship. Fellowship isn't just something that happens at church. You can be at church every week and never fellowship. Fellowship happens when we share our lives with one another. The third was communion or breaking of bread. And it's important to be in a rhythm of remembering what Jesus had done for us. Now, the fourth rhythm was that the early church had established was prayer. It's important to pray in our personal lives, but it's also important to pray communally. We looked at the Lord's Prayer, which is how Jesus taught us to pray, and it turns out that it was a communal prayer. And so these four rhythms were the first reason that we covered as to why the church would gather. Now, last week, we talked about gathering for strength. We looked at three scriptures that compared us to a couple of different animals and then to a rope. And so the first one was the strength of the oxen. If you're going to have a good harvest, you have to have some oxen. The problem is oxen are messy. You're going to have to deal with the mess. A messy barn with a good harvest is better than a clean barn and no harvest. And it's the same way with the church. A full, messy church is better than a clean, empty one. So the second thing we talked about was the strength of the sheep. It's a weird kind of an oxymoron because sheep aren't very strong unless they're in the flock. Now, the flock is the strength from the enemy who's prowling like a lion, ready to attack the isolated. It's the same with us. If we want to avoid the temptation and stand against the devil's advancements, we need to be a part of the flock. The flock is a source of strength. And then the third thing that we talked about was the strength of the rope. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We would never trust our life to a single thread over a braided rope. So we don't need to be putting our souls in that situation either. Walking through life and faith without the church is like trusting our souls with a single thread. So that's the recap. That's kind of where we ended it last week. And that brings us to today. We have one more reason that we're going to talk about for gathering, and that reason is unity. So there's a story I want to tell you about an old village. In a remote village, two communities lived on opposite sides of a wide, rushing river. The east bank was home to farmers, while the west bank was where all the fishermen lived. For generations, the two sides argued, believing that their work was harder, that their struggles were greater, and that their way of life was superior. One year, an unforgiving storm struck, causing the river to swell and to destroy the only wooden bridge that connected them. The farmers couldn't trade their grains, and the fishermen couldn't barter their fish. Both sides suffered. but neither was willing to reach out to the other. Then a little girl from the East Bank, or the farmer's side, and a boy from the West Bank, or the fisherman's side, met at the river's edge. Unlike their elders, they didn't see difference, they saw possibility. The little girl tied her scarf to a rock and tossed it across the river. The little boy tied her scarf to his fishing net and tossed it back across the river. At first, the adults scoffed, but then an old farmer tied a rope to the net, and a fisherman on the other side pulled it and secured it to a tree. One by one, villagers from both sides added to the effort. Planks from old barns, ropes from fishing boats, until a sturdy bridge stood once more. When the last plank was placed, the villagers stepped forward, meeting in the middle, and in that moment they realized something. No one side could survive alone. From that day forward, they worked together, supporting each other through every harvest, every storm, every season, and the village was able to thrive, not as two separate communities, but as one. So, I think in our day and age, it's hard to think of something we need more in our country and in our world than unity. We are as divided as we've ever been, and I think a lot of that is by design. Every piece of media that's put out is aimed towards getting us to hate something or someone, or be afraid of something or someone. We don't have to deal with people to receive our goods. I ordered 9-volt batteries from the sound booth this morning, about an hour ago, and they'll be at my door when I get home today. That's crazy, isn't it? 20 years ago, you would have had to walk into a Radio Shack and talk to a person to get 9-volt batteries. You guys remember Radio Shack? Yeah, it doesn't exist anymore either, right? We don't barter with our neighbors, or if we do, it's rare. We get groceries from faceless corporations, and we self-check out, and we never even have to talk to a person. In fact, every time I grocery shop, I see people with earbuds or headphones, and it's like other people aren't even there. Everything we do is leaning more and more toward isolation and division. And that makes gathering so much more important today than it was just a handful of years ago. Now, as the church, we know that people are not the enemy. But it's hard to remember that all the time when everything outside the church is screaming that people who don't look or act or think or vote like you are the enemy. Division is a real problem. It's easy to place people in a box and say, oh, that person's a fill in the blank, therefore I'm against them. You know, that's not an idea that we find in the teachings of Jesus. People are never the enemy. No matter what their view on politics or the economy or laws or social justice or welfare or whatever, Jesus didn't agree with the Roman government and he didn't agree with the Jewish leadership. And you know what he did about it ultimately? He died in their place. Unity is not about agreeing all the time or being on the same page. It's about seeing people for their worth as image bearers and treating them as valuable because of that. Especially within the church, because in a world that desperately needs unity, we, the church, need to be the example. I know we don't necessarily look super diverse here in Middletown, right? We all look about the same. But we definitely don't all think alike. We don't all talk alike. We don't all vote alike. Isn't it such a good feeling to be able to gather here every week and it not matter how much money you have or how old or young you are, but that you are united in Christ and that's all that matters? Isn't that a freeing feeling? That's a big reason the church gathers. And so we're going to look at some scriptures today that are centered around unity. And we're going to dive into what this means and how important it is, not only for our lives individually, but for the life of the church. So the first stop is that Jesus is the glue for unity. So as a church, what are some of the things that we have in common? Well, our faith, right? Our desire to share the gospel with others, our Christ-like love, our hope, and then if you think back to week one, We talked about having fellowship, teaching, communion, and prayer, right? Those are four other things that we have in common as the church. And these are all great and noble and valuable things that the church has in common, things that unify us when we're together. But there's something even greater that we share when we gather. And yes, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is what makes unity possible. Now, without Jesus, I'm a pretty self-centered person. And I'm willing to bet that you were too before you came into a relationship with Jesus. And it's not just you and me. If you remember back to the first humans, they were also self-centered. They thought they knew what was best for them, and they were going to chase after knowledge and power even though God asked them not to. This self-centered thing, we get it very honest. We're not people that naturally lean toward unity. In fact, at one point, God decided to just scrap the whole thing and start over with Noah because we were so self-centered. But the point is that while we have so many things in common, Jesus being in the midst is the only way that unity will work within the church. And Jesus gives us this promise in Matthew 18. Oddly enough, he's talking about sin and disunity in the church. This is Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. It says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to even the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." So, Jesus is telling us that unity is what will help the church navigate our way through sin and problems and the messiness of life. And then Jesus says that the reason that unity works is because he is involved in it. "Wherever two or three gather in my name, I am there with them." Now think about that for a moment. When we gather and unify ourselves in the name of Jesus, he gathers with us too. There are a lot of benefits to unity, but this has to be the best one: fellowship with Jesus. And notice what he says, "wherever two or three are gathered." Right? It doesn't take a sanctuary full of people for unity. Unity and agreement can happen when just two of us gather together over coffee or over a meal in a home together or in a small group. Unity is not just a Sunday morning thing. There's so many opportunities for us to gather together and experience the presence of Christ, but again, it all happens in his name. And that just means that you're gathering under the authority and the direction of Jesus, which is ultimately what we do when we come together. We unify ourselves in Christ. It wouldn't make much sense to unify ourselves around us, would it? Just take a look around the world. There's plenty of unity around plenty of things. Sports, politics, you could go on and on and on. The problem is that all the unity you can find in those things is unfortunately unified against others as much as it is for a cause. When we're unified, it's because we are united in Christ, not because we are united against people. So, the second thing I want to talk to you about this morning is, what do we do when we are already divided, or if we feel divided? So Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has bestowed the blessing of life forevermore." So harmony or unity among the people, among people of God, is a blessing to the Father. For all the parents in the room, how nice is it, or when your kids were, or you remember growing up, or with them growing up, how nice is it when your kids are all playing together, all getting along, all enjoying one another? If your house is or was like my house, this is probably pretty rare. But when this sort of unity and harmony happens, it is so good. And I think God feels the same way. I think this passage tells us that when we, his children, live in harmony and unity with each other. In fact, at the very end of Psalm 133, we learn that God bestows his blessing over his people when they live together in unity. So he doesn't just like it, he actually blesses it. And so to this point, we've learned that Christ is present in the place of unity and that God bestows his blessing in the place of unity. And so all things considered, this sounds like a place I want to be. And I would imagine you feel the same way too, to be in a place that God has blessed and that Christ is present. This sounds like a place I want to be. Sometimes, though, we are divided, right? Sometimes we don't live in unity with others. So what should we do when we aren't feeling unified with other believers? Or how should we respond when we feel divided? How can we get back to the place of unity where blessing of God, where the blessing of God abounds in the presence of Christ? And these are important questions, difficult questions. And honestly, if you've been in the church long enough, you know that there's plenty of opportunity to feel divided here too, to feel out of sync with your fellowship for one reason or another. But I think first and foremost, the answer to this lies in forgiveness. If someone hurts you or wrongs you, and if someone's coming to mind right now, maybe you would consider forgiving them. What would it take for you to extend forgiveness to others? Is the offense worth you losing your unity and your harmony over? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, right? Not on the person that's offended you. If our intention is to gather for unity, then we need to shift our priorities from being upset if something's not going our way, or upset because the music's different than we like, or upset because the sermons could be way better, or whatever you could be upset about. And we need to shift our focus to things like making sure visitors feel welcome and checking in on people and making sure needs are met and anticipating worshiping and encountering God when we step into this room on Sundays, even if the music or the sermon isn't exactly what you want. There are so many reasons to be divided, but forgiveness and shifting priorities and focus can help us stay in harmony and unity with the church. So through prayer, the Holy Spirit will help us out with this. He will nudge us toward forgiveness. He'll help shift our focus and our priorities toward unity and harmony. And so even though we can feel divided, the reality is that we are one in Christ. And that's the point that I want to end on today. Interestingly enough, peace and harmony and unity and division and community were as important 2,000 years ago as they are today. In fact, I can't think of a New Testament book that doesn't deal in some fashion with either our relationship with God or our relationship with each other. I guess what I'm saying is that unity and harmony are worthy pursuits. It's important to remember at the end of the day that we are one in Christ. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received, with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and with diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. I think what Paul is saying is that unity is better than the alternative. And I think we can trust that this morning. No matter how easy it may seem to go through life not having to answer to anyone or be accountable to anyone, the reality is that unity brings about a better, fuller life. And it's worth working toward. The reality is also that God's plan for us as followers of Jesus and as the church is unity. In fact, it's not only God's plan for us, but unity is God's best for us. When we gather together, not only does Jesus show up, but we also experience the blessing of becoming one in Christ. So as we close this series out, I just wanted to share some information with you this morning. The church as we know it is changing. Numerous studies over the last few years tell us that we are living in a post-Christian world. They highlight the decrease of those who identify themselves as Christian, and even more concerning, that church attendance is also decreasing in those who do identify as Christians. Or in other words, there are less Christians and they are attending church less. I don't think I can overstate how important it is that we gather together. And in this series, we talked about rhythm and strength, and then today, unity. But the truth is, there's even more reasons why we gather together. And I don't think it's any coincidence then that as our societies become more isolated, we're seeing more and more mental health, physical health, lots of other problems. And what's the antidote for isolation? It's togetherness, community, fellowship, gathering. Are these things difficult? Yeah. It's easier, cleaner, and less intimidating, right, to live an isolated life. But what if we consider the alternative? Consider a place of blessing and presence. Consider the joy of a life surrounded by people you know and who in turn know you. So what can we do today to take a step towards that life of unity? How can we help each other today? How can we get as many people into this life of unity as we can? The church has a huge mission and a big job ahead. I feel like our mission is to introduce more people to the love of Jesus. And so if we're going to do that, unity has to be the first step, right? We cannot accomplish a mission if we are not a unified church. And that's not just us in this room or in this town, but that's the church, capital C. Unity is the first step if we're going to introduce more people to the love of Jesus. So we gather for rhythm, we gather for strength, and most importantly, we gather for unity in Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for this plan of unity. God, thank you that you want to use us as your church to bring about your kingdom, to move forward your plans for this earth. Help us to be a people that are unified in you. Help us to be a people that experience your blessing and your presence. And God, help us lean into the Holy Spirit to allow your Holy Spirit to transform us and to shape our hearts more and more like you. And help us to stand together for you and not against people. Father, we just want what your heart wants, and that's a unified church. So as we go about our day and our week, just help us to do that. Help us to have unity in mind when we gather in our small groups, when we go out to lunch, when we gather here next week in this room. Help us to be a people of unity and an example to the world who desperately needs it. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name.